Congregation, Scripture makes it very, very clear we need not have any doubt in our minds that God is absolutely just and rewards every person according to his works. We see that, for instance, in Romans 2, verse 5 and 6, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." And yet so often we battle with what we see in the world around us, or in our own hearts, isn't it? We battle with the question, is God really just? Is his punishment maybe perhaps not too severe? So many people who don't know God going to hell. Even people of our churches who maybe look like good and nice people, will some of them really go to hell? Will the Lord really do that? And that's in summary the question to which we will try to give a scriptural as well as a catechetical answer this morning. Our text is found in Jeremiah 5. We will focus on this chapter, but at this time I will only read verses 22 and 23, where it says, "Fear ye not the Lord, saith, for ye are not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone." We will consider this in conjunction with Lord's Day 4, where we read this. "Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform?" And the answer is, not at all. "For God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts." Question and answer 10, "Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished?" And the answer is, by no means. But God is terribly displeased with our original as well as our actual sins and will punish them in his just judgment, temporally and eternally. As he hath declared, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Question and answer 11. "Is not God then also merciful?" Well, God is indeed merciful, but also just. "Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul." So this is the question that comes to us from Jeremiah 5 as well as from this Lord's Day. Is God's punishment really just? Is God's punishment really just? And we would like to answer this question with three confirming statements. First of all, God's punishment is just in spite of our inabilities. God's punishment, secondly, is heavy due to our atrocities. And thirdly, God's punishment is as just as he is merciful. I would like to encourage you to keep up open your Bibles in order to look at certain verses I refer to so that you can glance over what's there. May the Lord help us in speaking and listening. First of all then, God's punishment is just in spite of our inabilities. So the question that we just encountered, is God really just, that we often encounter in our hearts, is not a strange question or a new question. It's one that was also asked in the days of Jeremiah. As you perhaps know, Jeremiah was a prophet in Judah in the last days before the fall of Jerusalem and the great exodus to Babylon in 586. The captivity to Babylon did not just fall from heaven. No, the people of Israel stubbornly continued in their sins, and despite the warning of faithful prophets like Jeremiah, they did not repent. And so eventually they ended up in Babylon in captivity as a punishment for their sins. But in those days, Jeremiah was charged by the Lord to proclaim to the people of Judah to surrender to Babylon and not to hope in the vain helps of nations around them. And of course, this was considered treason in those days. But Jeremiah was more faithful to the word of God than to the opinions of men. In chapter 2-6, Jeremiah addresses the people then about covenant unfaithfulness. Their covenantal and spiritual adultery, you can say. And in chapter 5 then, where we are reading, we see that there is a dialogue between the Lord and Jeremiah, the prophet. And in this chapter, we now and then hear questions of the people coming through. And one of these questions we find in verse 19. It concerns also the question that we find in our Lord's Day. The people of Judah have heard the judgment of the Lord, and maybe they have experienced already something of it. And the fact that the Lord will punish them and send them to Babylon. We can read that in verse 15. And this is the question they ask. Verse 19. Wherefore does the Lord our God all these things to us? Why? Why does the Lord punish us for our sins? How can he be just in punishing us for our sin? We can't help our sin, can we? And moreover, he is a covenant-keeping God, and we are his covenant people, so shouldn't he have pity upon us? That's at the heart of this provoking question. Most likely it's also a question that lives perhaps in some of our hearts. Maybe we don't like to admit it, but the idea here is that God in his justice really should not require from us perfection. In Jeremiah's time, it was because they presumed upon the covenant of the Lord, because they called the Lord our God. In the catechism, it's the question of a sinner who thinks that he, because of his inability, is excused of the just claims that the Lord lays upon his lives. So whether we do it presumptuously or whether we do it excusingly, it makes basically no difference. Both have in mind to somehow escape the punishment of the Lord in some way. It's just like a man who has just made a few traffic violations, children. Maybe that man has been speeding for his own benefit, some reason. He was speeding. And then he was driving through a red light, not knowing that all the way the police car was right behind him and was watching him. And now the man is stopped and he sees a big fine above his head. And what he does, he starts to excuse himself. It's not just. I could not help it. Will that do you think? Beside the fact that he was lying, because he did it for his own reasons, what his excuses really show is an unhumbled heart. Not willing to admit that he was wrong. Who likes punishment? Nobody does. None of us. We rather stick to our own rights, don't we? And so what we do is just like this question 19. We seek to shift the blame to God. Isn't God perhaps the problem? Perhaps he is the one who punishes unjustly. But both Jeremiah 5 and Lord's Day 4 are very, very clear on who is to blame for the claims of injustice. It's in our fall in Adam that we deprived ourselves of God's good gifts, Lord's Day 4 tells us. And also Jeremiah in verse 25, it says, and your sins have withholden good things from you. God is not to blame for punishment. We are to blame. Our sins are to blame. Man was created able to keep the law of the Lord. But when sin entered into this world, God became, as the Catechism says, terribly displeased with our original and actual sins. Therefore, when we listen to the Lord in Jeremiah 5, verse 9 and 29, we hear two times this penetrating question. And the Lord says there, shall I not visit these things? Shall I not avenge them? In other words, shall I not come and punish you for these things? Shall I not come and take vengeance? That is, repay you for your sins? And implied in the answer is this. Of course, I will punish you. I cannot but punish you, for your trespasses are, you have been trespassing my commandments. And since I am just, I am a just God, I will never, never violate my character. And therefore I cannot but punish you. Solemn words, isn't it? Words we don't normally like to hear, do we? But you say, maybe, wait a minute. What is it that arouses the Lord's judgment in my life? What is the problem? The Catechism is very clear. The Lord is terribly displeased with our original and actual sins. So let us look at that more deeply in our second thought. God's punishment is heavy due to our atrocities. Man is capable of terrible atrocities, cruel, wicked acts. We know that. We see it around us. We know it from the news. We can read it on the internet. And that's all out there. But what is it that really displeases God? And when we look at Jeremiah 5, it says in the first 10 verses, Jeremiah confronts us with the people of Israel who are relishing in general immorality. Verses 2 and 26 show us that the ninth commandment is trespassed. People swear deceitfully, they lie. And verse 7 and 11 shows that Israel serves other gods, which is basically committing spiritual idolatry, adultery. Verses 7 and 8 shows us that this does not just stop with idolatry. No, it spills over into physical idolatry, adultery. And the terms Jeremiah describes their sins are rather graphic. But again, that's all out there. And that was in the then. What about us now? How about here? Are we telling the truth? Are we always telling the truth perfectly? God hates the sin of lying. We read the commandments, didn't we? And he is displeased with our lyings as when we don't tell the truth. Are we like these people? Maybe in our minds or in our hearts? We are idolaters. We love stuff over God or money or whatever it is that we place over God. If that's our sins, and if that's in our hearts, the Lord is accusing us today of spiritual adultery. And God is terribly displeased with these kind of sins. Men among us, what are we watching? What do our eyes see on the internet? Is it mental adultery? God is terribly displeased with these kind of sins. Whether mental or physical, it's God hates sin. And therefore the question comes from the Lord, shall I not visit you for these things, saith the Lord. But when we read this chapter, this is not all. The Lord, through Jeremiah, his servant, continues to speak about other sins of the people of Israel. Verses 11 to 18 confronts us with a denial of God's prophetic truth. Verse 12 shows that they have denied the Lord. The word belied here means deny. Yes, they even go so far as to say in verse 12 that it is not he. In other words, he does not exist. So they deny God's existence and they do not believe in him. And as a result, they ignore all the words of the prophets. And so the prophets, in verse 13, as it said, shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. So what happens here is that they deny the word, deny that God exists, so they don't listen to the words of the prophets. And that's what fallen man likes, doesn't it? If God doesn't exist, we don't need to listen to his words. We don't need to listen to what he says to us. We can ignore his servants. We can ignore the Bible. We can ignore the law in our society. We see it all around us. But again, let us look into our own hearts and point our fingers to ourselves, not to the people around us, first and foremost. For the things that happen in society are often, the church is influenced by them. And often we have learned somehow to cover them up a little better than they do. What about our ungodliness in our life? What about our ungodliness in this church, perhaps? Yes, about practical atheism. Let us ask ourselves these questions. Are we characterized? Are we dependent upon the Lord in everything we do? Do we plan our lives on our knees? Do we crave his presence and blessing? If not, this is saying something of our attitude that in some areas, or maybe in our entire lives, God forbid, but in some way, we are denying that God exists. And God is just to punish us for our independent and proud spirit. We were created in fellowship with him and dependence on him. Secondly, are we desirous to live lives that please the Lord in every area of life? The Lord does not ask whether we are basically good or religious people. No. But he asks holiness. That means total devotion. And if we do not like to please the Lord in our lives, this shows that in certain areas of our lives, we do not believe that God exists and is the Lord, that is our possessor, and that he's the one who must be humbly served and obeyed in all things. Here's another question. Are we only saddened by big and blatant sins in our lives? Or do we also fight the small sins? Do they cause us grief as well? If we are overlooking smaller and more respectable sins such as pride and gossip and selfishness and anger and lack of self-control, if we are not bothered by these kind of sins, I'm afraid we are in some measure living as practical atheists. And the Lord needs to punish us for these kind of sins. He is terribly displeased with them and will justly punish them. But the catechism probes our hearts even deeper, to the point that we are capable of all these sins, it says, through our willful disobedience. And Jeremiah doesn't give a more beautiful picture than the catechism does, really. You see, God sent his servants But they are met with a refusal to repent, it says in verse 3. Verse 3 tells us that the people are punished by the Lord for their sins, but they refuse even to grieve over their sins. And they refuse to receive correction even. They make their faces as hard as rocks, it says. In other words, unwilling to be ashamed and unwilling to be bothered by their sins. Congregation, I hope this is not true of us. But by nature, we are unwilling to repent, unwilling to be bothered by our sins, unwilling to be ashamed over our sins. Verse 22 makes it very clear that the Lord asked the people that if they fear the Lord, are they fearing the Lord? Yes, he even asks, mentions that they should be trembling at his word and at his presence. It seems by those questions that the people are not fearing the Lord. They do not tremble before him. I hope it's not true of us. They have all reason for the Lord, as it says in verse 22. It says that the Lord is the creator of all things, and he has set all bounds to the sea and bounds to all the things created. And so he has also set bounds to our moral conduct, to everything we do. And creation perfectly obeys these bounds, perfectly obeys it. But man does not obey these bounds, these borders that God has set. You see, this is how tragic the fall is. This is how miserable sin really is. Verse 23 shows us a bit more about the wickedness of that natural heart. It says, revolting and rebellious. This heart is gone. That means a heart which is gone astray, departing from the living Lord, our Creator. It's as if they are walking around and wandering in the wilderness of rebellion and sin. And that wickedness has pervaded all layers of society, both poor, that is small and great, it says in this chapter. Oh, what happens when we don't fear the Lord? What happens when we don't fear the Lord? Well, we tend to go and find our religious exercises somewhere else, in idolatry. And then we turn to find our religious activity somewhere else. And that's also what's happening here in this chapter. The people had an idolatrous heart. Because of our violations and their violations of the first and second commandment, that we don't fear the Lord as we ought to. And they continue in their sins. And they continue in their sins. So the question that comes to us, we have received all these good gifts of the Lord. Food, drink, clothing, everything. A church, a place to worship, a family to be in. All these good gifts. And the question is, are we continuing our sins? That shows us something that we are really unthankful. Unthankful for what God all gives to us. God has given us so much that we should daily overflow of thankfulness, heartfelt thankfulness, and show that in obedience to Him and submission to Him. Are we submitting to the Lord? That's what the Lord requires. That's what the Lord requires of every one of us. If not, if we are not walking in that way, the Lord is just in punishing us and is really terribly displeased with our lack of thankfulness. And finally, also, these people in Jeremiah's days, they had a problem with social justice. They violated social justice. Verses 26 to 31. There's a general lack of compassion to the weak and the needy in society. A lack of compassion to the people who need it most. How about our hearts? Are we full of compassion to the people around us? Oh, the Lord looks then to our hearts and examines our hearts, doesn't he? And he seeks for the fear of the Lord, for obedience, for humble worship, for thankfulness. That's what he looks for. This was the situation in the days of Jeremiah. And often what we see when we hear about God's justice, that he has to condemn us as sinners, we tend to use a different kind of measure stick. God's justice demands our perfection. God's justice demands that we live perfectly as we were created. And every millimeter that we shall fall short of his perfect standard gives him the reason to justly condemn us. God's justice is inflexible. It just does not change overnight, congregation. It does not change when we try to fix ourselves. It even does not change when we suddenly somehow would be able to live a perfect life from now on. The wrath of God would then even remain upon us for all the wickedness already committed. And that's why this chapter is summed up in verse 30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Now, wonderful here means something ugly, something terrible to look at. Horrific, atrocious, appalling. And if we today are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the verdict that goes over us. Horrific, atrocious, those sins of you. And God, in his justice, has to punish them. Despite the fact that he is also merciful, thirdly, God's punishment is as just as he is merciful. God is as just as he is merciful. You see that the Lord does not diminish or water down one attribute in order to give more room for the other. No, no. He doesn't say, okay, now I am merciful, so let's go with my justice. He's perfectly just. He's perfectly merciful. And so God's punishment rests forever upon sinners outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we don't like to hear this, but this is the truth of the word. And maybe you say, now, all right, I've heard it by now. That's enough. I've had it more or less. And now you tell even that God's justice and punishment has to endure upon us forever. That's not the gospel. True. But it's part of how God often prepares our hearts as sinners for the gospel. If we are drowning and we hold to a piece of flimsy wood and that has come from the ship, and there are all kinds of waves coming to us, and we are on the point of drowning and dying, and we are holding down fast, holding closely for our dear lives, and there is a sturdy lifeboat close to us, and the people of the lifeboat are calling out to the person, but with no result. Come in the lifeboat, repent and believe. And this man and the sinner is just holding fast to that piece of driftwood and reluctant to give it up, trying to stay alive. Now, how foolish is that when their lifeboat is so close? But you see, that's what we do by nature. We would like rather to hold our dear lives on to this flimsy piece of driftwood, that self-righteousness, to keep up our own image, not to bow before the Lord and confess that we are sinners indeed, and that we have stubborn and unrepentant hearts. And you see, the preaching of God's justice is just to do that, so that we throw away that piece of driftwood and come in the lifeboat of the Lord Jesus Christ and place our refuge and our safety and our hope only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it needs to do. So we must learn to bow under the Lord, who is in this chapter also saying that he has to punish, and the punishment is also very clear from this chapter. This chapter says that he has defeated them. Verse 3. He has made them afraid. Verse 6. He has devastated their cities. Verse 10. He has spoken words of judgment upon them. Verse 14. He has desolated their cities. There was a nation coming and really attacking the people of Israel in those days. And they were experiencing dearth. They were experiencing the withholding of God's blessing. These punishments all came upon their sins. But, oh congregation, if these are only the temporal punishments, and these punishments are announced, why? Read with me in verse 1 for a moment. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment and seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. So the Lord, even in the situation, was ready to pardon upon faith and repentance. That's what the preaching of justice must do with us, so that we would cry out, "Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Thou art just, and I am the sinner. I deserve that defeat and the dread and the devastation and the doom and the dearth. I eternally deserve it. God, in thy justice, have mercy upon me." Oh, that this would be the reaction of our hearts today, so that the Lord would not make a full end with us, as he shows in verse 10 and 18. And how true is that for us? He has not yet made a full end of us. If we are still outside of Christ, he's not made a full end of you. He's giving you still goodness, grace. And that grace needs to lead us to repentance. So sinners outside of Christ, maybe you have understood that this question, wherefore does the Lord do these things to us, has to do with who God is. And maybe you have understand that God really hates sin ferociously. And that's why he has to punish us. Do you see something of that rebellion perhaps in your heart now? Do you see that God is indeed just? And that means that he has to punish you? Oh, I beg you, be reconciled with this just God who will certainly punish you if you do not repent. Do not linger any longer, but come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, Jesus Christ, was God's justice fully satisfied. He took the punishment. Oh then, here, take these words of verse 1 about his pardon, and I will pardon, and plead those words to the Lord. Pardon me, O Lord, for my sin is very great. Oh, let us then put our trust in him. Let us hear these words, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Oh, let us put our trust in him. Him who willingly drank the cup of God's wrath to the final bitter dregs. He took it to the full for his people. The one who is so unlike us. He had a perfect heart, a perfect submission to the Father's will, a perfect obedience, in whose heart and life there was not a hint or a trace of disobedience found. Or look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. He is the one in whom truth and righteousness is found. He is the one who took all the justice of God on Golgotha. Child of God, you have learned to say this: God is not unjust. But you have also learned to sing with Psalm 85 that mercy and truth have met together and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You have seen that in Christ that God's justice is fully satisfied and God's mercy was fully exalted. Oh, then, take these applications with you. Let us, first of all, humble ourselves on account of the heinousness of our sins. But secondly, let us also acknowledge that if God would do according to what we justly deserve, we would be eternally damned. Let us thirdly, therefore, pray for the grace. Grace to be eternally thankful for His mercy that we receive in Christ, that we receive in Christ who stands in our place. Oh, and let us please show that by rooting out both great and small sins, walking closely to Him in dependence, in His presence, desirous to every moment know His presence in our lives. Oh, do this while you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him. And while you find your identity in Him and know that He has taken away your eternal defeat, your eternal dread, your eternal devastation, your doom, your desolation, yes, your dearth, everything, because He is a just Lord and He has justly punished it to His Son alone, Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord only. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ for His mercy, for it endures forever. Amen. Great and glorious God, let us bow. We humbly adore Thee for both Thy justice and both Thy mercy. O Lord, Thou art just. We are the sinners. And we desire to be cleansed and more holy to walk for Thee. In Thy mercy, O Lord, remember us. And hear us as we go from here. And bless us also tonight as we hear about the blessing of forgiveness. Oh, help us, Lord, to celebrate what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have not yet come to Him, oh, Lord, draw our hearts. Take away every ground outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us stand on Him as the rock of our salvation. For Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.